Sorry, I got to break up this party. But oh, so glad you actually enjoy each other, talking to each other. That's a good thing. It doesn't go silent in here when we say greet one another. I didn't see anybody running for the kitchen or hiding or anything like that. It's great. Oh, boy. All right. That's a very nice dress, Tina. Is that brand new? Oh, man, look at that. Wow. Birthday gift. Oh, that's right. Yesterday was your birthday and Misty's birthday and Rich Crockett's birthday. It was the big three, as we call them, you, Misty, and Rich Crockett. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Well, again, besides being just a wonderful day, it is Pentecost Sunday. The Greek word Pentecost means 50th, because this day comes 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which we would know as Easter. And the Feast of First Fruits took place at the beginning of the harvest, as the winter wheat had been planted. And right about April 23rd, give or take a week, they would begin to take in the first tender crops. And that was known as the Feast of First Fruits. And Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11 states that when the Israelites brought the first fruits of their harvest before the priest, they were to acknowledge that God had delivered them from Egypt and had given them the promised land. And again, as Christians, the Feast of First Fruits is that foreshadowing or foretelling of Jesus Christ, the first to rise again unto glory, never to die again. And again, he did that by his death on the cross on Passover. So when we think about those feasts of the Jews, again, the seven that they celebrate that are acknowledged in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy would be Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, followed by the Feast of First Fruits, and then 50 days later, Pentecost being the last of the four spring feasts. And then in late September, October, we come to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and finally, of course, Tabernacles. And so our Christian calendar follows them closely, because each is a foretelling, again, of Jesus Christ. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. And certainly, Pentecost is no exception, as 50 days after, again, the resurrection of Christ Jesus, he had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus never breaks his promises. And so today is that day. And it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I think it fits so well with our reading of Paul's letter to the Philippians that I can't pass it up. And one of the things that the priest would do on that day of Pentecost, 50 days after, again, Easter or the Feast of First Fruits, is they would wave the sheaves of wheat, and they would take and bake two barley loaves. And isn't it great that we have Chris Holman in our fellowship, because he has made fresh barley loaves for us today, and we're going to enjoy them after service. And he's even made some small individual pita bread size ones too. So we're going to do what they would have done back at that Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot, as they would say, and we'll enjoy some of that bread. But Pentecost was the what you might call the fullness of the harvest. The Feast of First Fruits, just the beginning of those tender sprigs, the very beginning of the harvest. But when Pentecost came 50 days later, it was the coming in, the ingathering of the harvest. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks, again, being 7 weeks and a day after, again, the Feast of First Fruits, or what we know as Easter. And so I'd like to read it from Acts chapter 2. You can follow along if you'd like. And again, it is really the precursor to Philippians chapter 2. As the promise of the Holy Spirit comes on this day. It goes like this. I'll read a portion of it. I won't read all of it, but I'll read a portion of it. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, which would be the disciples and probably 120 other, the apostles and the disciples, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Again, languages they had not ever studied or learn they were speaking in them. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And again, that was how it was, because there were three feasts that were required of the Jews to come to Jerusalem, if they could, to make that pilgrimage. And that would be Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So the place was filled with hundreds of thousands of Jews from everywhere, from every nation under heaven. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard the disciples speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language, in our own tongues, that wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in those last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And again, at this point, it says, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, that sounds to me like an open invitation to everyone. And Peter goes on to share the prophecies of Jesus through David concerning the Messiah. And you get to verse 36, after, again, Peter gives a brief history of those who spoke of the coming Messiah. And Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior, Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And isn't it good to know that the Lord is still adding to the church daily, those who are being saved? I don't just mean this little church here, but I mean the church worldwide comprised of believers in Jesus Christ, from Hillside to Haiti, from Julian to Jamaica, from Ramona to Russia, from San Diego to Sao Paulo, Brazil, Chula Vista to China, and everything in between. And to think it all started on that day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. And again, this is the beginning of the fullness of the harvest of souls. And I think it's interesting that there's this gap in between the final spring feast, Pentecost, and of course, the first of the fall feast, which would be trumpets. And this is that time of the harvest. It's that summer season, you might say, where whosoever will come, and Jesus will nowise cast you out. Anybody can come right now in this season of grace, this summer season. And again, this is where we're living today. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection have passed, and we have received the promised Holy Spirit, all of us who believe on Jesus Christ. And now we await his second coming. And that is the next prophetic event in the calendar. That is that Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. Thinking about Jesus coming again should comfort us. It ought to be a great comfort, and it ought to give us courage to press on in this world that can be so abusive and dark and dangerous. We press on, knowing that Jesus Christ will come again for us. As the angel said, Why do you look up? Why do you look up into the clouds? Don't you know that the same way that Jesus went up, he will come again in the clouds? And that's called the rapture, the raptus, the snatching away of the church one day before that terrible time of tribulation comes, the church being gathered together with Christ. And we look forward to that. And so for now, we're in this summer season of grace. And so we as Christians have a part somehow in this season. Whether we're the ones the Lord uses to soften or break up the soil of a hardened heart by loving somebody, bringing them words of encouragement. Maybe we're the ones to sow the seed of the gospel as we begin to speak of Jesus Christ to a friend or family member, and they begin to contemplate what it would mean to know Jesus Christ. Then maybe some of us might come along and water that seed, and then we might even have that great privilege of reaping, you might say, with a prayer of salvation. We might come alongside somebody and pray with them in faith as they confess that, hey, I do need Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Savior. And so we have some type of role in this whole thing. And it's all through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our reading for today in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. I want to emphasize those verses. We left off right about there a couple weeks ago. Ken preached a marvelous sermon last week on the perfect life, from Proverbs 31. And we concluded, of course, that none of us has the perfect life. I might have the perfect wife, but none of us has the perfect life. And so we all have struggles and things like that that we'll go through. But again, by the Holy Spirit, we press on. We press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to pick it up from there again, Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll press on next week to chapter 3. I'm going to read again, verse 12 through 18. Paul writes this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Again, Paul writing from prison, whether it's house arrest, the palace prison, the praetorium, or in the Marmatine prison. We're not exactly sure, but either way, he's writing from prison. And he says, "Now, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing or grumbling, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights or stars in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Again, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Paul says, hey, don't send me sympathy cards or get well cards. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. This is the place Jesus said I was going to be, and I'm here, and I'm glad. So be glad with me. You know, one thing I always look forward to in high school athletics, whether it was baseball or wrestling, was the off season. Not because I didn't love those sports and I wanted the season to end, but because it was my opportunity in the off season to gain an edge, to gain an advantage on my teammates and on my opponents, especially when it came to building strength and endurance. My coach was a proponent of self-discipline, and he had instilled in us a very hard work ethic. He put it deep within us, deeper than I ever thought possible. And so with this investment he had made in me, I could hardly wait for the day, the first day of summer vacation, to begin training on my own without him looking and watching me. And my goal was to return to school in the fall faster, leaner, and stronger than when I left. I wanted to be that first string material. And I took great joy in the moment when, again, being wrestlers, we stepped on the scale in September and we began our preseason workouts. And I sensed that the coach was pleased with me. And that meant the world to me because I knew what he had invested in us. He was giving his very life in a way for all of us. And so the season ended eventually, of course, and high school ended. But that which the coach had instilled in me, infused in me, continued. And I remember 8 years later, I was living in Seal Beach, and it was 1990, and we were running the 10K, the Fall Classic, the 6.2-mile Fall Classic. And wouldn't you know it, there was my coach, Coach John Rosales. And man, I remember seeing him, hugging him, got very emotional. And I remember running along with him for the first couple miles. And then he sensed that I could run faster. And he said, "Hey, don't wait for me. You need to go on ahead. Just go." And so I pressed on. And again, I saw him at the finish line. And he was just so happy to see me that I was still training and my life was good. The Apostle Paul, here in his letter to the Philippians, is encouraging us to do the same thing on a spiritual level, you might say. When he says to them, and he says to us, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has worked in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Just as my coach had instilled in me, invested in me, infused in me, the value and the ability to reach high levels of physical fitness and have this mental fortitude, you might say. And I, in full trust and obedience to my coach, put those principles into practice, disciplining my body and mind in honor of him, really. And of course, in my desire to live life at a higher plane, a higher level. So too, we, the Apostle Paul says, having received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, are to work out or put into practice those things that have been worked in us or placed in us. Or simply stated, it means that we as Christians are to live out our lives, again, out in the open, not in secret, not ashamed in any way, but to live our lives out fully for all to see. Paul would write to the Corinthians, he would say, I'm trying to make sure I got this right, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see the good works that you do and give glory to God." So not to boast on it, not to call attention to myself, but to give glory to God, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, to be sure, and don't miss this, it doesn't say to work for your salvation. Don't get that confused, because we know that it's by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. So we're not talking about working for our salvation. We're not talking about working to maintain our salvation or our right standing with God. But Paul simply says to work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you both to do and to will his good pleasure. So before we even consider what it means to work out our salvation, we've got to contemplate what it means that God has worked something in us. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus gathers his disciples together for almost one of the final huddles. And knowing what's coming, knowing that they're about to witness the shock of his beating, his betrayal, and his crucifixion, he gathers them together to give them some hope. He gives them the hope of heaven and the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, as we've said so many times before, gathers them together. We've read this. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would not tell you. So now I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you'll be. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. And where I am going, you know, and the way you know." And of course, Thomas utters those infamous words in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And Jesus says, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As the ladies focused on last Saturday, no one comes to the Father except through me." So he gives them the hope of heaven, that he's going to take them there. And then if you fast forward a few verses in chapter 14, you get to verse 15. And Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. This is the indwelling. This is what God is working in us, what he's worked in us. And that is the Holy Spirit within every believer. The Holy Spirit is possibly the most misunderstood member of the Trinity, no doubt about it. Maybe it's the word Spirit, or even more so in the King James, the Holy Ghost. It's kind of creepy. Father and Son are so tangible, but yet Spirit or ghosts seem kind of ethereal. But yet it's clear that the Holy Spirit was present in creation. He settled moral and ethical disputes on earth. He was active amongst God's people as a nation. He was active in individuals, and he directed the prophets to reveal God's word and God's will, both in verbal and written form. In the Old Testament, it seems like the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for a season, but it didn't indwell them permanently. But God would change that with the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, speaking prophetically, said this, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Jeremiah wrote a similar thing, speaking of the new covenant. Jeremiah said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. So here in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks about this coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, he dwells with you, and he'll be in you. And so Jesus, the Bible teaches, is dwelling with us. He comes alongside us. The same Greek word for that is the helper. The helper is there. Prior to you or me receiving Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was dwelling alongside you. He was prompting you in your heart to make the need for Christ evident to you. As your heart was beating and you were hearing the gospel message, you realize that, man, you needed Christ Jesus. And it was the Holy Spirit that pointed out that Jesus Christ, was the answer to your sin problem, that without him, you were hopeless and helpless. And so the Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus Christ and caused you to come and say, Lord, come into my life and take over. You came to that point of desperation through the Holy Spirit alongside you. Now, he didn't make you do it. He didn't force that upon you. But you made a willful decision that, wow, I hear God speaking to me, and he's right. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And again, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing you to a place of surrender to your life in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, not only will he be alongside you, he'll be in you. He will indwell you. The moment you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and began to indwell you as the comforter, guiding you into all truth of the word of God, helping us call to remembrance the words of Jesus, spurring us on to love and good works, filling us with the presence of Jesus. So we're not left as orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And again, I'm always so glad to hear that, because I don't think there's anything sadder than an orphan that has been abandoned or hurt by those who are supposed to take care of them. And now Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to come alongside you. I'll be with you. My very presence will be in you. Even though I'm going to the Father, I will leave my presence in your hearts. And that is through the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, here in the book of Acts, we find one other relationship. So the Holy Spirit is alongside us. He indwells us. And now in Acts 1:8 and in Acts chapter 2, what we just read, the Holy Spirit empowers us or overflows us. It's like being immersed in water in a baptism, being fully surrounded by water. This is that word, he will overflow you. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's that word, epi, overflows you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. So there's this threefold relationship of the Christian to the Holy Spirit. Some say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the heart the moment you believe. I'm probably in that camp as we receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of salvation, appearing before Christ. Others believe it's a separate event. But either way, it's an empowering of or in the Christian life by the Holy Spirit to do those things that we would not be able to do on our own. And so oftentimes it's a filling and a refilling, as again, this world requires so much of us. This world can be so harsh that, man, we need a daily filling and refilling of the Holy Spirit to spur us on to love and good works. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what the Apostle Paul calls a mystery to the Colossians as he was writing to them. He wrote this to the Colossians. He said, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So again, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us, his very presence through the Holy Spirit. And then with that, we begin to work it out. We work it out. John Bunyan had this experience when, having come to Christ in 1653, he began to share the gospel. He was empowered. He was born in Bedford, England in 1628. He was a tinker, a handyman, you might say, by trade, and he was part of the working poor class. Then he came to Christ in, again, 1650, and he was 25 years old. And then 3 years later, he begins to preach at the church he was attending at the Bedford Meeting House. The problem was that he wasn't a state-sanctified preacher, a state-sanctioned. He was sanctified. He wasn't sanctioned yet as a preacher. And he had no government license to preach, and he refused to follow the king's edict to follow the common book of prayer, the Book of Common Prayer. And so they put him in jail in 1660. And it was in that jail, of course, off and on for 12 years, that he wrote his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And since then, that book has consistently been number two on the bestseller list. And this is a moment when number two isn't so bad, because, of course, number one is the Bible itself. But Pilgrim's Progress really is a whole book on working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Living the Christian life, that's the whole thing. Progressing towards heaven, towards that moment we see Christ face to face. And the empowering of the Christian to be a witness for Christ is what Acts 1:8, Acts chapter 2, Matthew chapter 25, and certainly Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, what we just read, is all about. What does it look like practically to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, you're doing it right now. You're gathering here by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're sitting, listening to the reading of the Word of God, an exhortation by me. We're praying. We're praising the Lord in the song. This isn't Communion Sunday, but we do that once a month. And again, we look forward to witnessing for Christ Jesus when we leave this building and serving others. Man, that is partially working out your salvation. Those are what some people would call the big five. I have that in your bulletin. You can fill it in if you'd like. But again, in no particular order, it's reading the Bible. It's praying or praising the Lord. I put those together because one is simply talking. The other is singing the praises of the Lord. Fellowship, koinonia like this, witnessing for Christ, serving others. If you want to make it even smaller than that, if you want to bring it down to three, then you go to John chapter 12. And again, you can say, the essential three are working, which would be serving others, witnessing for Christ, and worshiping the Lord. You could break it down to those three also: working, worshiping, witnessing. Either way, it's bringing life to the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. It's working it out. It's visible. It's a daily routine for most of us. There are expressions that are synonymous with working out your salvation, and you all know them. Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, walking in love, walking by faith, walking like Jesus did, running the race that is set before you. Those are all in agreement. They're all synonymous with living out the Christian life. Work out your own salvation. My coach, again, when we were running alongside each other, the moment he said, listen, Tony, go, man. Don't wait for me. Press on. He didn't want to hold me back. He was running his race, and he knew that I had mine to run. And so he spurred me on. In the same way, we're not to try to run someone else's race. We're not to try to hijack somebody else's ministry. Now, it's okay to admire somebody. You look at Chrissy Onderstall, and you say, wow, that's a single woman for 25 years in a land that is so far away from her home country of the Netherlands, but yet she is doing a great work of the Lord. Now, you can admire that. I admire that. You could imitate that even and say, I want to be a missionary too. But you're not to become a Chrissy Onderstall clone. You're not to clone yourself to be like exactly like her, because you've got your own ministry. You've got your own mission that God has put in your heart, and you will perform it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, as you pray, as you read God's word, as you enjoy the fellowship, as you serve others, as you witness of Christ, listen to what God is putting on your heart. He will direct you as you're moving. As I've shared before, in 1988, 89, when I just had my teaching credential, I went to my uncle who I admired, my Uncle Ted, a born-again Christian, and I said, you know, I don't know what to do. I've got this teaching credential, and I don't know where the Lord would have me to be. And he said, hey, listen, just start moving. Just start applying, and the Lord will direct you to one of those places. But you can't sit there and just wait for it. But go and move in your faith. And so, too, I encourage all of us to move, to live out, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And, man, it's the greatest adventure, as some of us know, who've lived this life, Betty and John and Sharon. You've lived it. You've worked out your salvation for, you know, 81 years. And man, that's what we all want to do. We never want to give in, give up. So to that end, let's pray. And so, Lord, we do thank you for this time you've given us, Lord Jesus. Lord, as you have worked in us, the Holy Spirit, the moment we believed on you, and now we're called to work it out, Lord, to do something, to get out on the limb, Lord, knowing that the best fruit is on the end of the branch. Lord, help us to get out there. Help us to put action into our faith, feet to our faith, Lord, and not sit and just be gluttons, Lord, taking in, but to use that spiritual muscle, Lord, that spiritual energy to work out that which you have worked in us, Lord, to go and love others, Lord, beginning with our wife, our kids, Lord, our neighbors, God, as so many here have done, Lord, through the years. Lord, to, again, be your witness by our life, yes, of course, but also by our words, Lord. And again, to enjoy gathering together to read your word, to pray together individually and corporately, Lord. And certainly, Lord, to stick around after church to enjoy some barley loaves, Lord, and fellowship, God. And so, Lord, this is working out our salvation. And Lord, I do pray, as we do every Sunday, if there's anybody here, Lord, or watching that is yet to receive the working in, the receiving of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be the day that that person would not harden their hearts and turn you away, but this would be the day of salvation to receive you and say, Jesus, I open my heart to you now, Lord. I have closed the door, but now, Lord, I hear you knocking, and I want to open the door of my heart. And Lord, you said you would come in and sup with me, to dine with me, Lord. You would have that intimate time with me. And so, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart now. I'm answering the door for the first time. I'm opening the door, Lord. Thank you for coming in and waiting for me, Lord. Thank you that you didn't beat the door down, Lord. You didn't force yourself in, but you certainly gently knocked on the door of my heart. And now, Lord, you're in. Lord, you're in. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus. And now I ask that you would help me, Lord, to grow, Lord, to work out that which you've worked in me. Help me for the first time in my life to understand the reading of your word, to want to be around Christians, Lord, instead of avoiding them. And Lord, to begin this new adventure, this journey of life, the Christian life. So help me, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light, to walk in love, to walk like you did, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for any amount of time, help us to not grow jaded or cynical or sarcastic, Lord, or be those ones that throw water on the fire of the Spirit in a young believer's life. God, help us to celebrate, Lord, new life in Jesus Christ and to not give up, Lord, but to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Lord, to the day we see you again. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the food that we're going to enjoy, Lord. Thank you for Chris, Lord, baking up these barley loaves, Lord, and the goodies that he has baked for us for so many years. God bless him for his service, Lord, his works of love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And if you are one of those people, again, who just came to Christ and you said, yes, Lord, and I would love to celebrate with you. I'd love to have you come and we could all celebrate that. That would be glorious, wonderful. But certainly, at the very least, don't keep it a secret. Don't be a secret agent Christian, but live out your life in Christ. I also want to pray for the offering here too. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the ability that you gave us to give, Lord. And we want to support our local church, God. So thank you that you have blessed us in abundance, that we too, Lord, can give unto you, Jesus, as an act of worship, Lord. And so we do that now, Lord, and we ask you to multiply these funds, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom, beginning here in Julian and going out to the furthest places, Lord. Thank you that we can join with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul,
it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this last assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul.
It is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well with my soul. Oh Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be my sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is is well
with my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you fill us, Lord. You spur us on to love and good works. Thank you that your very presence is with us now. And Lord, we do work out our salvation by praying for our brothers and sisters, Lord. We ask a special blessing upon Dick and Loretta Sparks, Lord Jesus, as Dick is home, Lord, in this hospice care. God, help us, spur us on this week, Lord, as Emily has given us the charge, Lord, to go and bring just a kind word, a loving word, a hug, Lord, to them, some food to them, all those things that would be a working out of our salvation, Lord. And we pray the same for the Lepe Alonso family, Lord, as Rachel's brother-in-law, Lord Jesus. Clint has gone to be with you, Lord Jesus, and his wife Connie is on her own, Lord. We ask that you would comfort her. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would comfort also Rachel at the passing of her former foster child, Daryl, Lord, that you would comfort Virginia and Ashley, Lord, his sisters, God. And so, Lord, these things, again, are a part of our working out our salvation, Lord. As we pray for the saints, Lord Jesus, we bear one another's burdens up to you, Lord. And God, we trust that you will comfort them. So, Lord, thank you again for this time you've given us. Bless this time of fellowship to our bodies, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Oh, Ken has a few announcements. I'm sorry.
A few announcements. Thank you to cleaning crew number one, cleaning the church this week. We are a little late starting our weed whacking for the year, but better late than never. If you are willing and able, please meet us at the church this Tuesday, 7:45 in the A.M., as we venture out to provide some assistance to our senior saints for a couple of hours. So that's Tuesday, 7:45 a.m. Guys, our annual men's breakfast will be held this Saturday, June 14th from 8 to 10 at Camp Julian Oaks. If you've been waiting to buy your ticket, don't wait any longer. $10, breakfast, an encouraging word, and a follow-up gift. Wow. Tickets are available in the back immediately after the service. Reminder, next Sunday is Father's Day, so remember to take advantage of that, especially if you're one of the fathers. Take advantage of it. Let's see. The playground improvement work is complete for now. Huge thank you to James Cosell for all his work in getting those stairs from the lower area to the upper area. And thanks to all those who helped get that done. And then June through August, our daily bread devotionals are available in the back. So please take one as you leave. Remember to look at the celebration page in the bulletin. Find out whose birthday and anniversary is upcoming so you can celebrate with them. And that's all the announcements that I have. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for the good word, the message. Lord, we ask that you bless it, use it in our lives. Lord, help us to be better servants for you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
But I don't know how to swim. I wanna be a maker. But have you seen me so left? I wanna fly higher. But these arms won't take me there. I wanna be